welcome all of our campuses and webcast as well. We, from time to time, do a thing that we call Real Life, Real People, and we just have a church member or a person up here to be able to share their story. We're in a series called Tell Your Story, and Jeremiah is here with me, and he has got an amazing story of what God has done in his life. And so I want to just give him an opportunity to share about how the Lord has done so many great things before we jump into our time of Bible study. So Jeremiah, we're so glad that you're here with us, and let's just welcome Jeremiah and tell him we're just for him, behind him, excited about what God's been doing in your life. So I just want to ask you a couple questions and just allow you to just share your story. You know, every believer has a story of the road to salvation, of, you know, the journey that we had before we've come to Christ. And Jeremiah, will you just share some of your earliest challenges that just, before you became a Christian, that just played a role in your life before you gave your life to Christ?
Well, growing up, I actually was born into a house where I never knew my biological father. He was never present. I never knew of him. And so I never had that security and safety that I needed from my dad. It was never there. And at the age of 4, I actually had someone about 10 years older than me that actually molested me. And I never had that safety that I needed in the house. Well, it was about 2 to 3 years later, when I was 7 years old, I finally met my biological father for the first time. And I remember sitting at our lunch that afternoon, me and my brothers and sisters, and his wife, who in all intents and purposes is my stepmother, she looked across the table and proclaimed that I was not his son and never would be. And dealing with the abandonment of him to begin with, and then the molestation, I just find that it was really hard to have a idea of who I was and a purpose.
That's so hard. And at what point did you feel the farthest from God?
This is the fun part. At 18 years old, I graduated high school. And that was the time that I admitted to myself, my family, my friends, that I was actually a gay man. And at 18 years old, I moved to Austin, Texas. And of course, being a very liberal city Austin is, they accepted me and welcomed me in without any problems. I got turned on to alcohol pretty early in my time in Austin. And before I realized that I had a full problem with alcohol, drinking 7 days a week. Well, one day at the bar, I actually ended up meeting my partner of 3 years at that time, who was an HIV-positive man. And I thank the Lord he saved me from that, but I was in a three-year-long relationship with him. And in the midst of that relationship, I was also addicted to drugs and narcotics, as well as selling them part-time at some of the local bars in Austin. Well, it was after about 3 years of being together, me and my partner split up due to infidelity. And I actually, within 2 months, lost my job, my car, my house, my money. I sold all my possessions to go get high one more time. And every time the Lord would take one thing from me, I would purposely tell him no. I would always feel it in my spirit, go home. And I would always tell him, no, I'm not going. I didn't want to admit defeat. I didn't want to have to live for someone else. And fortunately, about 4 years later, the same thing happened once again. After I was a flight attendant for 3 years, in less than 12 hours, I lost my job. I was told I possibly had an STD, and I was also put into jail for DWI that evening.
Wow, and how did God break through in all this? I mean, obviously, that is quite a story, and we can look at folks in those same situations and just think, man, there's no way they're coming to Christ. I mean, that just seems like impossible, and especially in our world that lifts up celebrate so many of these things. You know, how did God break through?
Well, after I lost my job as a flight attendant, I started working in the skincare industry. And after about a year and a half, I was promoted to Atlanta, Georgia. While I was in Atlanta, I actually went one day to Goodwill. Love Goodwill, by the way. I went to Goodwill and I picked up 2 books and put them on my coffee table. Never read them. One was called When God Whispers Your Name, and the other one was called Today God Is First, which was a daily devotional. I never opened them once, and I went about my life. Well, after 2.5 months of being in Atlanta, I get laid off of work. And while I was laid off of work, I had no money, no friends, no one to turn to. I was basically in my wilderness, if you would. And I go home and open my daily devotional, and the daily devotional for the day was Genesis 15:14. And this is what I live my life by still. And it was, let those nations they serve as slaves come away with many great possessions. And it was, to me, through all your ups, your downs, your goods, your bads, through all your happy and sad moments in your life, The Lord is teaching you and refining you and making you into his image. When you can take away the negative emotions tied to the situations of your life, you start realizing the refinement he's been doing in your life. And I started seeing patience and perseverance and long-suffering. And it was after this time I gave my life to Christ. I still identified as a gay man, but I was not acting on it anymore. Well, I moved back to Houston, and one day I was here in Houston at a light at Hillcroft, and I was saying a prayer to the Lord. I was saying, Lord, you have brought me from drugs. You brought me from alcohol. You brought me through an HIV lover that I'm safe. I'm clean. You brought me through a DWI, and it's been dismissed and off my record. You did this, not me. But you know I want kids. You know I want a family. And if living the life I am living is preventing me from having these things, take this affliction from me. I'm done. I can't do it anymore. And as soon as I said amen to that prayer, a song came on the radio, and it was an amazing song by a band named Shinedown. Coincidentally, great name. And the song was I'll Follow You. And it was about a gentleman that was following this woman to the ends of the earth when she was through the eye of a storm, falling from grace. He would follow her everywhere. And it wasn't a man following a woman. It was God following me. And he was pursuing me to the ends of the earth. So, forgive me. So I go home, and I know what the Lord was telling me. I grab a trash bag. Every video, every magazine I had, I pick up, and I throw it in the trash bag. And I throw it out in the dumpster. I get in the house. I get online. I delete every profile that I had that was on a dating website. I delete every one of I had on any of my social media that was of that lifestyle. I got rid of that night. I get on my phone, delete every number of everyone I knew of that lifestyle that night. I mean, as he told the woman, go and sin no more. He pulled me from it, but I was stubborn. And I told the Lord, I want to know what you're telling me. What is it you're telling me? The next morning, I get up and I read my daily devotional. And it was, the devil knows one's inner desires and how to entice them away from the Lord with lust. He's good at it. And he did that to me for a long time. Well, I was dumbfounded, and for a couple of days walked around in just a fog, not knowing what to do with my life. And it was on the third day, the same daily devotional that led me to Christ, I opened it up, and it said, the Jezebel spirit lures men into sexual immorality and eating foods sacrificed to the idols. If you feel afflicted with this spirit, pray and fast. That's the only way to defeat it. So that was on a Tuesday, and I prayed and fasted until Sunday, waiting for Sunday. I knew the Lord was going to show up. And I get to church on Sunday, and the sermon was called And Peter. And Peter's name was not always Peter, it was Simon. And Jesus declared, you're Peter, you will be the rock I built my church upon. And in doing that, he spoke prophecy. He knew he was going to stumble. He knew he was going to fall. And then when the pastor was talking at my last church, he was saying, sometimes in our life, who we think we're meant to be is not who we should be. Sometimes we need to be broken to become who we're meant to be. And he goes, and someone in here needs to hear this today. And he goes, and when you walk out of this sanctuary, live for the second half of your life. It starts today.
Wow, that's amazing. It's so amazing how God can, yeah, it's encouraging. I think it was C.S. Lewis that called God the Hound of Heaven. Yeah. You know, that he's continually seeking after us. Last question, just to have you share with us. How did God begin healing and using your experiences as a witness to others? We're talking about telling your story. Yeah. And using all these things as a showing and a witness to other people about the greatness of God.
The one thing I was longing for in my life that I never got from the young age was acceptance, approval, and security. And it took me being broken before I finally gave my life to Christ, and I found that acceptance and that approval that I needed in my life, and the security that he provides, that peace is amazing. And that's what it took. With this church in Houston First Baptist in particular, I've been able to find that community. I've been able to find that support. I've been able to find those brothers and sisters in Christ that truly sharpen me daily. They don't let me get away with anything. Mm-hmm. I wish they would every now and then, but they don't. They really hold me accountable. And in doing that, it's also made me a stronger witness for Christ as well. And I've been able to go and minister and speak to other people. And there's a few people in particular I speak to on a consistent basis that are struggling with same-sex attraction that the Lord's allowed me to speak into their life. And he's allowed me to actually turned one woman in prayer and turning him to her, or turning her to him, rather, that she actually gave her life to Christ and actually has turned from that life as well.
Wow, that is awesome. That is so good. And Jeremiah, thank you so much, Jeremiah, for sharing your story with us. We need to hear testimonies of all different kinds and to be able to hear from folks of what God's done in their life, and he has done something remarkable in you. And we are glad to be a part of that as your church, and glad to be able to help your discipleship and your spiritual growth continue to walk in the ways of the Lord. So
thank you so much.
You're welcome. That's awesome. Let me pray for you real quick. Stand up. Let's pray together, church. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name, Lord, that you're great, you're mighty, and you're strong. We thank you for Jeremiah's story. We pray that you would use him continually in a great way. We pray, Father, that you would do your work in his life, Lord. And we need to hear stories, Lord, of salvation. It encourages us to see life change. And so we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 5. If you got your Bible, Mark chapter 5. We began last week talking about this amazing passage of this man that had been demon-possessed. Kind of a crazy thing. I put in your listening guide, if you follow along with that, I put in there the recap of that, of last week, so that you would have that all together. So these behind me on the screens are the blanks you can fill in. That people that have been changed by Jesus, they want to be with Jesus because they've been changed. And then they want to tell their story to whoever will listen, but sometimes people don't want to hear. They don't want to listen. And then asking the question that we fill out our own blank there of who holds the pen in your life? Who's writing the story in your life? It's an amazing thing when you talk about telling your story, because every one of us have a story. And our favorite kind of movies always begin with that black screen with a white phrase on it that says, based on a true story. And you and I have a story that we are telling with our lives. There's a story that is going on in our lives of being able to tell all that God has done. And so we're going to jump back into Mark chapter 5 and looking at verses 15 through 20. And to be able to see this great story of this man. Now, here's the recap. This man is a guy that he's in the tombs. He's in the cemetery. He's chained up because they're trying to hold him. Because there's a legion of demons in him. And a legion was a Roman army unit of almost 6,000 soldiers. So there's a group. They're well organized. They're in him. And the demons actually beg. We always have it that Jesus is telling demons to do this. But demons ask, can we go into that herd of pigs? So Jesus said, well, sure, go for it. I love humans a lot more than I love pigs. So you go ahead and get the pigs. So they get the pigs. The pigs go running off the cliff. And the people in the town are upset because that was their livelihood. They wanted bacon more than they wanted Jesus is what they had, really. So the bacon went off the cliff. And instead of having bacon, they are stuck with Jesus, and they say, get out of here. We don't want to have anything to do with you. You're ruining what we want. And really, if the truth be known, we've been in that type of culture for a long, long time, aren't we? God, get out of here. We don't want you in our schools. We don't want you in our government. We don't want you in town hall. We don't want you in the marketplace. We don't want you anywhere. Get out of here. And then we're like, another shooting has happened, and another this has happened, and another this has happened, and to which I look, and I'm like, 2 + 2 = 4, folks. How do we not see this? But in the midst of this, they throw him out, but this man that has been demon-possessed, God has changed his life through Christ. And the change that's happened in his life, he says, I want to get in your boat and get out of here with you, Jesus. I want to go with you. I want to go with you. And Jesus says, no, I want you to stay right where you are, and I want you to tell your story. How many times have we thought, Lord, I'm ready to go on to heaven. I just want to be with you. I want to see some loved ones up there. I want it to be the sweet by and by. I want to have all this stuff of earth gone. And he says, no, I want you to stay right where you are. Why? Don't you love me? No, of course I love you. But I want you to stay right where you are because I want you to tell your story. And in this series, we're going to talk about different ways of telling our story, different parts of our story, I should say. So today we're talking about tell your story of salvation. We'll talk about later. Tell your story of grace. Tell your story of pain. Tell your story of the body of Christ, the church involved in your life. But today is tell your story of salvation. And we're going to look in verse 15. If you look in your Bibles, Mark chapter 5, verse 15. Here's what it says. They came to Jesus and they saw the man who had been demon-possessed by the legion, sitting there dressed and in his right mind. Hopefully you underlined that last week. If not, underline it this week. Dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. The eyewitnesses described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told them about the pigs. They began to beg him to leave their region. Get out of here. You're scaring us. This is too much. God's involved now. We want to do our own thing. We love bacon more than we love you. Verse 18, and as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed kept begging him, Jesus, to be with him. But he, Jesus, would not let him. Instead, he told him, go back to your home, to your own people, and report to them how much, circle the word much, the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So he went out and began to proclaim in the Decapolis, that's 10 cities, Decapolis like a decathlon, 10 cities, how much Jesus had done for him, and they were all amazed. Now, last week I ran out of time, and in verse 19 is where I ran out of time, and it's this great phrase of much and mercy. Jesus provides in salvation much and mercy. What an amazing combination. When you think about that as a believer in Christ, when I think about Christ in my life, I've got to think about those two words. What has God done for me? He's given me much, and he's given me mercy. Wow. What a deal. What did I give him? I gave him sin. I gave him disobedience. I gave him my own path, my own way, my own ideas. And he gave me much, and he gave me mercy. How much has the Lord done for you if you're a believer in Christ? How much have you missed out on if you're not a believer in Christ? If you're not walking with Jesus, how much have you missed out on? And how much does he have for you if you come to Christ? When you think about how much God has done for you, I hope you are blown away. Now, I'm sure you're not as pretty as you want to be, and I'm sure you're not as handsome as you want to be, and I bet you're not as rich as you would want to be, and I bet you don't have as much stuff as you might want to have. I'm sure you've got worry in your life, just like I do. Everybody's got it, but guess what? Much, much God has done. And the things he's done are really better than the stuff and the money and all those things, aren't they? He's done much. I remember in college, this phrase just stuck with me. A friend of mine, his name was Doug Pittman. We were in college together. We were in a Bible study together. It was what was going to be Breakaway. We didn't know it at the time. It was about 20 of us in an apartment. And he said this. He said, if God never did another thing for me, he's already done too much for me. That's coming out of a 19-year-old's mouth. If God doesn't do another thing for me, he's already done too much for me. Jesus Christ does much for this man who was in the cemeteries. And we were dead before we knew Jesus, weren't we? In sin. He's done much for this man who was chained up. And we were chained to sin, weren't we? Unfree. He's done much for this man who used to think crazy thoughts and now is dressed and in his right mind. And we used to think those crazy things of let's do this and let's do that and here's my way of thinking. And we watched our worldview changed. That's an amazing thought. He has done much for you. This week, I was with our students at Rush Week in Panama City Beach, Florida. I want you to get in your mind from all of our campuses, 300-plus students together at the beach. It was an amazing thing of seeing what God was doing. We would have in the morning time, we would minister with about 7 different churches that our students would go out and take the name of that church on them. So they would go door to door in the neighborhoods and say, hi, I'm from such and such Baptist church, not Houston's First, because who cares about Houston's First, you know, out in Panama City. So the church, this little church is there, and they would hand out flyers and they would do different things. They'd clear some land. They'd repaint parts of the church. They would recarpet this one area of this church. They worked all morning long. And let me tell you what, it was hot. It was hot. Working all morning long, amazing thing. One of the pastors came up to me, many of the pastors of these churches we worked with said, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. But one of them, he and his wife, they cried 3 times telling me about the work that we had done. It's a little bitty church. I mean, and you show up with this little bitty church and all of a sudden we drop off 20 or 30 teenagers and say, okay, go for it all day, all week, you know, all morning, all week. Amazing. Then in the afternoon, we'd say, there's the beach, have fun. And they just have a blast on the beach. It was awesome. And what was really fun to watch was all the people that had set up their chairs all that morning at about 2:30 when 300 kids showed up to this beach. They're like, running, right? But our kids did a great job. It was great. We just overwhelmed and swarmed, and that was just kind of how it was. But it was awesome. It was amazing. And then we would have worship time, and I'd speak. I spoke twice to them, and then Malcolm Marshall spoke twice to them two other days. It was just an amazing, great, great thing. And I sat there at the back, in the back there watching our students worship and listening to the message that Malcolm did as such a great job and the worship that Stephen and Star and the group led and just all this great. And I just sat there, and I thought, Lord, you've done so much for me. I remember when I was a student at a camp. I've been speaking at camps for 20 years now, Lord. You've done so much for me. And if these 14, 15, 13-year-olds could get a handle of what this 44-year-old is saying in the back about how much you've done, let them not think sin is the place they're going to find much. Let them not think that the things of the world are the place that they're going to find much. Let them not think that everything that's this direction to the world or towards sin, that's where they're really going to find the much of true love and acceptance. Jesus has done much. And that's why there's all throughout this scripture gratitude upon gratitude upon gratitude. And when you're not a grateful person, you become a bitter person, crusty person. And that has no place as a Christian person to be. If you can't brag on how much Jesus has done for you, I don't know if you really know him or you've really been walking with him in the depths, because he's done much for you. And it's not just money and stuff and all. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about in the soul, much. And that's what he says here in that verse 19. He says, I want you to go and report to them how much the Lord has done for you. And then he also says, and how much mercy has had on you. Come to his mercy. Mercy is given to all of us. Mercy is God coming forward to say, you know what? I love you. I care for you. I know you've done things wrong. I know you've made mistakes, but I have mercy on you. I love you. I care for you. And so if you are listening on the radio or the webcast, one of our campuses or wherever in the sound of my voice, and I'll listen on a CD 8 months later from when I'm preaching this right now, Jesus Christ has mercy on you. Don't take your sin and run and hide with it and try to get your sin to blossom into something beautiful. Take your sin and run to the cross with it. And lay it down at the one who has mercy, that died for you and received the blood of forgiveness of Jesus Christ and the mercy of the cross of Christ and his death and his resurrection was for you and for me and for our sin. And we lay that down in the mercy of our life, the mercy needs that we have in our lives. We need mercy. See, a lot of times we want to take our sin and we want to kind of hide it away. When you're telling your story of the much and the mercy of God, God has forgiven you and taken your sin as far as the east is from the west. It is forgiven. It is deleted. It is, your document says, do you want to save this? No, I do not want to save this. And it's gone. It's off the hard drive. Do we still struggle? Of course we do. But it is deleted. It is washed clean. It is gone because of the mercy of God through the cross of Jesus Christ. But see, here's the thing about it. As you tell your story about what Jesus has done in your life, the chapter of your story you like the least may be what God uses the most. The chapter of your story of what you like the least may be what God uses the most. God may use that the most. So when we have a real life, real people interview and there's a part of the story that you go, whoa, hello. At that part of the story though, that's the part of the story that's the usable part of the story possibly to God even more so. So if a part of your story in coming to Christ is, you know what, I have a failed marriage in my past. I have a divorce in my past. I have this grief in my past. You know what, and I don't really want to talk about that anymore. I'm embarrassed about the sins that I've committed. I'm embarrassed about that. The pain's too deep on the grief. Maybe, I'm saying maybe because I don't want to force you into something that's like utterly painful for you that you feel like God doesn't want you to share. I'm not trying to say that. I'm just saying that maybe that's what God's going to use the most. Maybe there's somebody in your life that they need to see, somebody that loves Jesus and Jesus loves them, that's had a marriage that's blown up, that's had infidelity on one side or the other, that's had this aspect with alcohol or drugs, or this aspect with some type of pain. And that may be the part of your story that you like the least, that you're like, ah, I'm so over that. I so don't want to share that. That may be what God uses the most in you telling your story, because it makes it just stark and you, whoa, really? Now, I'm not telling you just air your dirty laundry and like your testimony is 90% of all the trash you were in and like 10%. Oh, yeah, and then Jesus came in. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about trying to glamorize anything. I'm not trying to showboat anything. I'm not trying to get us to brag about our past or our sin. I'm just saying that God can use that in a lot of ways because it shows a stark difference. As I said last week, who wants this guy's story in Mark chapter 5? Who wants to be the naked, demon-possessed man that comes to Jesus? Anybody want to be that? Tell us about yourself. Well, hate to start the group off like this, but I was a nudist for years in a cemetery. Chained up because I was so crazy. Possessed, really, what, like by a demon? No, like probably thousands of demons. Really? And you want to date my daughter? Okay, no, this is not where we're going with this. And just so you know, I would struggle with that as a dad as well, okay? So if you've been naked and demon-possessed, don't come knocking on my door, okay? I'm not godly enough just yet for that. But look at the story that God uses in this. Even though we kind of giggle about it and joke about it a little bit, who wants his story? Nobody wants his story. But the story is what makes this wow. So let me say this to us, because I want us to understand this. There's a different that we have both in our lives of mercy in our story and much in our story of salvation, okay? And if you haven't come to Christ yet, I'm so glad you're here because I want you to hear salvation is mercy and much, mercy and much, mercy and much. And each one of us have a little bit different, maybe percentages, if you'll go with me on this thought, of the mercy and much of our story. Some of us, the mercy of our story is like this crazy story of, you're not going to believe what my past before Christ looked like. It was this and it was that. And those testimonies are real like, whoa, wow. Because there's just so much mercy in it. Somebody that you're like, so you were like on drugs way out here and you were like a thief and you were in prison and you did this and you were the woman at the well and you were the man in the cemetery that was demon possessed and you were this and that, and there's just so much mercy to it. You're like, whoa, wow. Now, is there still much in that story? Oh yes, there's much in that story. But those are the testimonies a lot of times we kind of glorify, don't we? So here's what happens, is that those of us that have grown up in the church, which is not me, but is my family, the dominoes after me, my legacy, I'm hoping. I don't want them to have my story. I don't want them to have a crazy testimony. I want them to have the, I grew up in church, and I came to Christ, and I walked with Jesus, and that, it sounds boring, but it's awesome. That's the much version. You see what I'm saying? Now, does that mean that those folks don't need mercy? No, we're all filled with sin, aren't we? Sometimes the prodigal son's brother is no better than the prodigal son just because he stayed home. He was filled with judgment. He was filled with angst. He was filled with worry. He was filled with people-pleasing. He was filled with anger. I mean, so, you know, just because you've been in church a whole lot of times doesn't mean that you're filled with, you know, you're the most spiritual person. Sometimes that could be the most passive-aggressive person in the faith because you've trained yourself. You know how to put on the right face at the right time. So you still need mercy. So if I just want to be super clear, everybody that comes to Jesus needs mercy. Everybody that comes to Jesus is going to find much. But some of our stories, possibly the way they're spoken, the much and the mercy have different percentages, is what I'm trying to say. So those that have the big mercy part of it, that's like, they were the prodigal son, they were the woman at the well, they were the man in the cemetery, the demon possessed, they got the wacky, crazy, oh my goodness story. Then others of us that got the, you know what, I grew up in church, I came to Christ in vacation Bible school, I came to Christ in student ministry, I came to Christ wherever, and I could think back on some really bad sins, but they weren't really that bad compared to everybody else. I mean, it just, would you just be able to share the much? You know how awesome it is that your grandfather knew Jesus? That's much. That's huge. That's amazing. That's legacy. That's incredible. That's much. And your story is just as valid as the person that went to prison for XYZ. So don't think your story is boring just because the percentages of much and mercy are a little bit different for you. If you grew up knowing about the Lord, walking with Jesus, sure you got sin, but for the most part, you've been walking with God. Let me tell you what, that's the best testimony there is. That's awesome is what that is. So we all have much and we all have mercy. And when we tell that, look in verse 20, what happens? So when he went out, he began to proclaim in the Decapolis. So 10 cities, God's expanding this guy's, he's multi-site. He's 10 cities. He's got a multi-site church going on right here. He's in 10 different cities. How much Jesus had done for him. And look at it. And they were all amazed. Underline, circle, asterisk, explanation point, the word amazed. And they were all amazed. Before and after brings amazement. Before and after brings amazement. Interior before and after is what I'm talking about, not just exterior. I'm not talking about, well, he used to cuss, he doesn't cuss. I'm talking about Jesus Christ becoming the new motor, the new engine in your life. Jesus Christ in salvation living inside of you. Instead of an empty shell and a husk, you are now filled with Jesus. Let me show you two before and after pictures. We love before and after pictures. Here's a before and after picture of a car. Before, after. Some of y'all are like, I own the before of that car, and I want the after of that car. Before and after of a house. We love house renovations. Before and after the house. See, the difference in that house is somebody lives there now. The difference of a believer in Christ is somebody lives there now. Jesus lives here. The before and after of the car is not just the paint job. It's now there's a motor in that car. There's wheels in that car. There's a transmission in that car. You can drive that car. The difference is not I got a new paint job. That's not Christianity. That's good works and the power of man. Christianity is I got a new motor in my heart. My heart of stone became a heart of flesh. My heart that was empty became filled. Somebody lives here now. Jesus lives here. And when Jesus lives here, it makes a difference on the exterior. So I want to tell my story of salvation. He lives in me now. He runs the motor in me now. He's the strength in me now. And boy, do I need mercy. I need mercy. And has he done much? Oh my goodness, has he done much. I can't believe that possibly I got another 40 years of the much and the mercy coming. Hope. But God, through Christ, changed this man. Changed this man. Changed many of you men and women. And we get to tell our story. I'll tell you just a little, got two homework assignments for you. One is a website. You can jot it down in your notes called iamsecond.com. iamsecond.com. This IamSecond.com was founded by a businessman, the owner of Interstate Batteries. He wanted to just put videos together to be on the web that people could share their testimony. You'll look through here, you'll know so many of the famous people that are shared. A lot of athletes, some models, some actors, some pastors, some different people. And you just click on about a 3 to 10 minute testimony. And I'm telling you, you watch these, you'll be crying by the end of them. And you just watch them tell their story over and over and over. IamSecond.com. It's a great website. Amazing type of thing. Telling our story. We want to give you another homework assignment for the before and the after of your story. We've got this little book here. It's called Telling Your Story. And our missions department wrote this book. We give this to people as they go on mission trips. We have a free copy for you that your campus pastor will tell you how to get it. We have them on tables at the Loop. They're in tables at different campuses. Everybody's got a different way of getting them out there. But we want you to take this home, and we want you to fill it out. I mean, this is not Gone with the Wind, okay? This is little right here, okay? This is not even a book. This is a pamphlet, okay? It could fit in like your shirt pocket and your back pocket. This should not make it to the back dashboard of your car and stay there until the blue fades, okay, to white. That's not what we need to do. And it just basically leads you through how do you tell your story. It asks you 6 questions and gives you a place to write. Here are the questions. My life before becoming a Christian. Write a little bit about that. How I realized my need for Christ. Why I accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior. When and how was that decision made? Specific ways Christ has changed my life. Thanking others who has influenced my walk with Christ. And you just go through those questions, and then it's got a little place where you can write the first draft of your story and then the second draft of your story. And you can just write that. And now you've got your story succinct. I mean, it can't be long because it's got to fit this little thing. It just walks you through this. Everybody take this home. Everybody do this as homework. So your homework, go to IamSecond.com, watch some of those videos you find are interesting. Go here and fill this out. Read, also add one other thing, read Mark chapter 5 on your own and be able to tell your story. Tell your story. So I ask you this question. Some of you are thinking, I don't know my story. I don't know if I have a story. If you don't know if you have a story, let today be the first day of your story. Come and talk to us about what it means to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Maybe you're like, you know what? I think I'm that old house. Boy, there's a lot of chips of paint and beat up, and I just feel empty, like nobody's living here. Jesus Christ came to planet Earth and lived a sinless life because you and I came to planet Earth and lived a sinful life. And we get to make an exchange with him. His death on the cross was our death. His resurrection can be our resurrection, and we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ to forgive us of our sins and live inside our lives. And that comes through placing your faith in him, your trust in him, praying and saying, Lord, I give you my sin. I ask you to be my Savior. Would you live inside of me? Would you save my soul? I need mercy. Oh, and I need so much. What will happen is Jesus will be faithful. And he will wash you clean and live inside of you. And you will be a car with a new engine. And then he'll take care of the paint as he wants to in his growth of you. And you'll be a house that somebody finally lives in eternally named Jesus. And you'll come to know Jesus Christ in salvation. The Bible does not talk about just getting better. It doesn't talk about being enlightened. It talks about being saved. Born again, salvation in Christ alone. And we want to say, well, I'll try to be better. That means you want to still be in control. But salvation is you relinquish control, and Jesus is the one in control. What God has done in your life is amazing. Tell somebody, fill out the book, get a cup of coffee with a friend and say, we've been friends a long time. Can I just give you 5 minutes of really who I am? Go on Facebook and tell your story. Film a little video and say, this is who I was before Jesus. This is who I am after Jesus. Have you ever trusted Jesus as your Savior? Tell your story. There's power in the story. Revelation 12:11 says, for they overcame the enemy, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb. That's the cross of Christ. That's where we find mercy. And the word of their testimony. That's our story. And they didn't shrink back their lives even unto death. That's courage as we walk out telling it. Does everybody want to hear it? No. But if some of those people don't want to hear it right now, going to want to let that seed blossom later? Yes. Am I calling you to be obnoxious? No, I'm not. Not one single bit. I'm calling you to share your heart and be known. That's your deep desire as a human, is to be known. Tell your story. Here's what 1 Chronicles 16, verse 23 says. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim his salvation day after day. I want you to say that with me. You ready? Let's say it all together. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim his salvation day after day. One more time. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Tell your story of what the mercy in your life has been and what the much in your life has been. And don't worry about the percentages. And you know what will happen? It'll be just like this man here. They'll be amazed. They'll be amazed. You know what? We're going to live out 1 Chronicles 16, 23, because we're going to sing in just a second to the Lord. We're going to have a time of invitation that you can come and respond at all of our campuses and connect. And then we're going to leave from here proclaiming the salvation of the Lord, grabbing those books, and telling our story of the greatness of God. If you don't know that you have a story of salvation, would you please realize that God brought you here for a reason? Come and let us share with you what it means to know Jesus. You know my regret? I came to Christ when I was 16 years old. I wish somebody would have told me sooner. Why didn't y'all tell me sooner? Truth is, people were probably telling me and I wasn't paying attention. But at 16, I was longing for something. Empty on the inside, looking for alcohol to fill it and getting drunk with my friends, experiment a little bit with drugs. Somebody that I worked with in a teenage job, sacking groceries, the checker, started telling me about Jesus. And then her youth minister met with me one night, shared Christ, and asked Jesus Christ to come into my life and forgive my sins. He began to live in me. Oh, and he's done so much. My wife, my kids, our church, my joy, my peace. He had so much mercy on me, and he's done so much. That's my story in about 22 seconds. Let's sing to the Lord, and let's proclaim day after day the story of salvation of Jesus Christ.